family announcements, Kevin. Suck down my pocket. All right. Well, I welcome everyone here this evening. Have a lesson that basically is doctrinal, and it's the way we're going to approach this evening is to read the passage, look at it. And in this particular sermon, we want to address the subject of judging. And the scripture passage will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, if you'd like to turn over to that. If you've paid any attention to the news in the last 5 or 10 years, I'm sure that you've noticed some of the ridiculous lawsuits that's been brought against people that's been filed in our civil courts. For example, the University of Michigan was sued by a disgruntled student for $853,000 because the student failed a course in that university. And then I read about another incident where a convict who escaped from the county jail sued not only the county but also the sheriff for negligence because they allowed him to escape. And then I read about another inmate that escaped from the county jail that sued the county and the sheriff for emotional stress that he suffered in trying to escape. And then, of course, there was one I read about a surfer out in California that sued another surfer because that surfer stole his wave. I read one that was kind of unique. It said the city of Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, was sued by a man who was asked to cut down a diseased tree on his own property. And so what he did, he pulls his van up underneath the tree and he puts his telescoping ladder up on top of the van, leans it up against the tree and it falls, and so he sues the city. You know, we could go on. You can Google in ridiculous lawsuits on your computer and you come up with a whole bunch of things there, lawsuits that have been filed. And that are just totally ridiculous. But the question, I've mentioned all of these things to for us to think for a moment, and the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do all these stories have in common? Well, I think they're very telling to us because they reflect a culture of blame that we kind of have evolved into. Maybe a little more pronounced than what it's been in the past. There's always been the ideal that people don't want to accept responsibility and they want to pass the blame to someone else. This is not anything new. But our culture of blame is only one aspect of a much larger problem that we as Christians are faced with in our battle to walk the Christian life and be pleasing to God. And that is the idea that we're more concerned about the faults of other people than we are about the faults of ourselves. Sometimes we are more concerned about the judging of the people than we are about judging ourselves. And so, while not taking responsibility for our own sin in our own lives is a problem in our culture, it's not a new problem. James chapter 1, verse 14, James tells us there, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, that doesn't say that each one of us are tempted when our parents are faced with a temptation or lust or whatever, or our siblings or people we work with or anything else. That is an individual responsibility, according to James. Each one of us are tempted when we only through our own lust and not from some outside source. We allow ourselves to be tempted. And so we can't blame someone else for the sin that's in our lives. It's a result of our personal desires that we are tempted. And it reminds us of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So our desires of where our heart is at. It's what we think about. It's what we dwell on. It's what where we put our money and our time and our resources. And of course, if we are caught up with this idea and have been indoctrinated with the ideal of blaming someone else and not wanting to take the responsibility of our own actions, then that's where our heart, that's the condition of our heart, and that is a condition of the heart. And again, we could appeal to Genesis chapter 3. Our folk already addressed that point this morning. But we see there where Adam blames Eve. And not only did he blame Eve, but he said, "The woman that you gave me, God." So in a sense, he was almost like, it seems like he's pointing his finger to God. And so this ideal is not anything new, passing the buck, so to speak. And so, do we see within the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, addresses the ideal of making judgments and irrational judgments. And that's going to be the text of our text that we look at this evening. Many do not want to be responsible. They don't want to take the blame. And I don't like to take the blame when I'm at fault. I don't think anyone does. But if we are not careful, the attitudes that we have in our heart will affect the way that we look at the Bible and translate the meaning of the Bible. And so many people look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and they see it differently from actually what it's teaching. But the context of this passage is found in what is called the Great Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And chapter 7, just exclusively, is touching on this subject of judgment. And verses 1 through 5, you know, whenever it comes to placing blame or judging people, it seems like Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 always comes up, doesn't it? People don't want to take the blame, and they'll say, "Well, you know, you're not supposed to be judging me." And they say, "The Bible says that right here." Well, it says here, if you want to read along with me, it says, I'm reading from the King James Version, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me cast out the mote out of thine eye,' and lo, the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." This passage tells us three different things, I believe, that we want to look at and try to develop this evening. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, it tells us that we need our judgment, we need to have it seasoned with mercy. In verses 3 and 4, it's talking about a judgment that is done with wrong motives. And then in verse 5, it talks about a judgment from a pure heart. We need to have our heart right before we go to our brother or our sister and try to correct their wrongs or help them with a sin in their life. So we want to look at these three different points this evening. You know, I'm afraid that this passage has been so abused and so misapplied for so long that we have a tendency to miss the meaning because we've listened to the world and how they have interpreted this passage so many times. So let's examine the first section of verses 1 through 5. And that is, first verses of it'd be verses 1 and 2 of this context. And it talks about, as we just got through mentioning, judging people without mercy. We all want mercy. We especially want mercy when we stand before God on the day of judgment. And the Bible teaches us here that whatever judgment we exercise in this life is going to be the judgment that we receive when we stand before God. That's fairly frightening to me. These verses are often used by those of the world and even some well-meaning Christians to say that we're not to judge people, that we're not to judge people's lifestyles, and that we're not to try to correct people in any way, and it becomes a modern way to interact with people. We live in an age of tolerance. We want people to tolerate our wrong way of living. And so this idea, this interpretation, becomes very comforting to a lot of people. Don't judge me. Well, if that's what it's teaching, then Jesus was wrong in what he taught in John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, that is what we call a negative. Do not judge according to appearance. But the second part of that verse, I believe, is what we really need to look at this evening. But judge with righteous judgment. That's a positive. We have a negative and a positive. Judge righteous judgment. And then Paul says in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You know, I find it very, very difficult to restore someone without first making a judgment about something in their life. It is hard for me to restore someone if I don't know anything, if I can't come to a conclusion about what is wrong in their life. If I cannot identify sin. We are clearly being told by these verses, we could go to a lot of different verses, but we are clearly being told by these two verses that judgments have to be made. John chapter 7, verse 24, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Demand that we make judgments. And so if we say that this verse teaches, that Jesus was teaching in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, that we are to never judge people, then that would be a contradiction of these other two verses. And we cannot interpret a passage in such a way that it would contradict the meaning of another passage in the Bible. Even the context of Matthew 7 suggests that we are to judge. Look at verse 5 there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Verse 5 states, once we have corrected our fault, then we are qualified to go help our brother. This whole passage is not primarily talking about righteous judgment, but rather it's talking about a wrong way to judge. When Matthew 7, verse 1 is used to forbid any condemnation of evil or sin, it is clear, it's just clearly an abuse of the Scriptures. Proper biblical judgment is not only appropriate for believers, but it is required in the Scriptures. It's required by the Scriptures in a lot of different instances. Let's not use verses like the rest of the world or allow the world to influence us in the way that we read the Bible and interpret the Bible. We want to look at this a little bit closer. What exactly the passage means. I think one of the keys to understanding this verse in context is to remember that it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we can go back to chapter 5, the very same hour that Jesus was preaching. This passage is found in that context. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus plainly states that the righteousness of his followers must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. We all know about the so-called righteousness of the Pharisees, don't we? We've heard that many times. They were hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor. And when we think of an actor, we think of someone who performs before us, and they portray themselves as being someone else, both physically and inside. But yet, that's only play acting. And that's what Jesus was calling these Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them hypocrites. They enjoyed looking the part, but were not what they really claimed to be. And yet we find many people that are characterized in the same way that the Pharisees are today, inside the church and even outside the church. As Jesus looked at the righteous religious situation of his day, he saw that judging others had become a tremendous or great problem. And so Jesus had to address this problem in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the constitution of Christianity. The Pharisees and scribes were quick to pass judgment on people who did not live up to their expectations. They were used to judging others self-righteously. They were always going around with a nitpicking attitude, digging and searching for faults instead of looking at the faults of themselves. Now again, this is not, I want to disabuse your thinking that saying we shouldn't, we should look at other people's lives and we should judge whether or not they are teaching something that is false or whether they're living a life of sin. Certainly we are to exercise the principles of God's Word in that way. But we're not to do it in the attitude that the Pharisees did. So when Jesus says that we are not to judge, he's not talking about judging open and obvious sin. He's not talking about the judgment of John chapter 7, verse 24, when he says, judge righteous judgment. But rather, he's talking about judging people unmercifully. That means judging people with a hypercritical attitude, like the Pharisees. He's not talking about judging false teachers. He's talking about looking at others with a hasty, unloving, nitpicky, holier-than-thou attitude when we have a lot of sin in our own lives. Now, if we were perfect, like Jesus Christ, we would be able to do that. He's talking about meddling in other people's lives when we should be worried about our own lives. He's talking about judging without mercy. Let's look at the second point of this passage. And that is judging people with the wrong motives. And we can do that. We can even look at a person and even gossip about them. And what we're gossiping is telling the truth. But the attitude out of which we do that is very, very meaningful. And if we do it for the wrong motive, then that's going to qualify us to be guilty of the very thing that Jesus is trying to establish here in these verses. Have you ever thought about just how ridiculous this scene would look like here in verses 3 and 4 there of Matthew 7? Jesus talks about a beam sticking out of your eye and you're trying to help someone that has a little splinter in their eye. You know, just think about the logic behind this. Let's say I walk down the street and I got this railroad tie sticking out of my eye. And I walk by this guy and he's got a piece of sawdust in his eye. And you go over and say, let me help you out. Let me help you with that sawdust in your eye. You see, this is an exaggeration here that Jesus is talking about. He's exaggerating a story, blowing it out of proportion so he can get the point across to people like me, you see. He wanted to make sure the point got across, and so he uses an exaggeration. Jesus was a carpenter, you know, and I don't know why he used this analogy of a beam and a moat, a small piece of wood or whatever. You know, if Jesus were here today, he could probably have, you know, he could have used an example such as a man watching a football game. You know, have you ever been around a huge football fan and their team was losing? They become very critical, don't they? They talk about the referee, you know, and that was a bad call. You know, they ought to fire that guy. Or if their quarterback doesn't throw the ball real good, you know, man, that was a bad pass. Or if the lineman doesn't block well, or if the receiver misses a ball, you say, man, I could have caught that. Jesus could have used an illustration like that, couldn't he? But he was using an illustration that was contemporary to those people. You know, we all know that the armchair quarterback can criticize all he wants, but could he do a better job? security ought to be out there, the way I look at it. For some reason, we think if we criticize, if we point out someone else's flaws, then that makes me look better. Isn't that what gossiping is doing? Even though what we are telling other people about an individual may be true, it can still be gossip. If we're doing it to destroy that person's character, if we're doing it to destroy someone else's popularity, then it's done out of the wrong attitude. And we're guilty of what the inspired writers were talking about whenever they referred to someone as being a gossip. The same is true. We are guilty if we judge people out of the wrong motives. This ideal has become an art form for politicians, hasn't it? Have you noticed how politicians, they like to win the race by destroying the other person? They spend hours digging up trash about people. I don't know. I probably will never be a politician. But I can't imagine trying to win a vote by destroying someone else. But yet a lot of our politicians do that. And I believe that's unethical for us to try to destroy someone's reputation for the wrong reason, don't you? And yet that's the very thing that people do whenever they gossip or whenever they make false judgments about people. You know, a good verse for us to consider is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with someone of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. What does that mean? Well, I think Paul is saying that you may look good if you compare yourself to me. You may really look good. I can always find someone that I can teach better, that I can maybe do a better job in some area. I can look around till I can find someone, as Paul, what Paul is saying, that may be better, that I'm better than they are. But if we stand alongside of Jesus Christ, brethren, if we will learn to put ourselves there, then there is no comparison whatsoever. Why? Because we can never measure up to the sinful state we are in, to the perfect state that Jesus is in. That's what we constantly need to do. We should never be comparing ourselves with someone else to determine how righteous we are. And that's the very principle that Paul is trying to get across in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 3, he says there, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now that word beholdest, that really means to keep on gazing at. Just keep on looking at other people instead of looking at ourselves and correcting ourselves. Jesus is speaking of a person who does not consider the huge fault in their own lives. And that's what we need to look at sometimes. And that's important because if we don't, we come to the day of judgment. I don't know when that's going to be. I know when I die and when I am taken from this earth, that it's over with for me. And I know that when I stand before God, and if I have died spending my life looking at other people and not looking at myself, then obviously I have done the wrong thing. Probably the most important part of all this is that while we are going, while we are just busy judging other people, it becomes increasingly more difficult to judge ourselves. And probably that may be one of the reasons that people spend all of their time, or a lot of time, trying to find something wrong with someone else. Because it reflects, takes a reflection off of ourselves. And probably that is one of the main problems with someone who is judgmental. He seldom looks at himself with the same scrutiny that he uses in examining other people. judging others and pointing out their flaws keeps us from seeing things clearly in the way they really are. Let's look at the very last point. That's verse 5. Which teaches there, I think, in a nutshell, what that's saying is that whenever we judge, whenever we make a judgment about someone or what they're doing or their lifestyle or whatever, we need to do it with a pure, clean heart. Isn't that what that verse is teaching? The word from which we get hypocrite literally means stage actor. We've already talked about that. So what Jesus is actually saying is that the individual is an actor playing a role in front of others. A hypocrite is someone who is attempting to make themselves look good, when in reality they are worse off than anyone else. And that's what Jesus is saying. If I spend my time being self-righteous, if I spend my time pointing my finger of sin at someone else and I'm guilty of the same thing, then I am being hypercritical and I really don't help anyone at all. I believe that that is one of the real dangers of judging others. We're all sinners. And we're all trying to overcome sin or problems in our lives. And ultimately, the only sins over which I have control is not your sins, but my sins. And we need to look at ourselves. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. For let none of us suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Now that seems out of context by putting a meddler in with judging or with a murderer as a thief and evildoer. You know, Peter classifies being a meddler along these horrible sins. Well, the word meddler can also be translated a busybody. In other words, we spend a lot of our time looking into other people's lives. And the Bible condemns that. One evening, several college students, they went to a fellow classmate while he was still asleep, and they put some rotten cheese right up here under his nose. And went outside and made a loud noise, and this guy woke up, and he said, "Man, this room stinks." And he gets up, walks out in the hall, and he says, "Man, this hall stinks. Smells horrible." He goes outside, and he says, "Man, the whole world stinks." You know, he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't see himself. But isn't that like the guy who has a beam in his eye? He can't see things the way they really are because he has this sin that burdens him down. This evening, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. You know, I never preach a sermon unless I need it myself. And that's certainly true in this case. And so we all need to take the challenge. We need to learn to judge with mercy, as Jesus is teaching in this very powerful part of the Sermon on the Mount. We need to make sure that when we are judging, that we do it with the right motives, for the right reasons. And whenever we do judge, it needs to be out of a pure, clean heart. We need to get the beam out of our own eye. And that's what qualifies us to have a pure heart before we can go and help our brother or sister. That's all this verse is teaching. And so many people in the world have misapplied it. They think it's teaching about judging other people. No. Jesus is saying, look at the way you judge people and not the way the world is judging you. Or it's not teaching that we are not to judge people. But rather we are to look at our own lives and make sure that we have a proper type of judgment in our own lives in the way that we interact with other people. And so I challenge you to have that type of judgment, to study the Scriptures and look at your own life. If you're a child of God, it may be that you've been guilty of having the wrong type of judgment. I don't know what's in your lives. Jesus and God knows, and you know. If you've had that in your life, then the application is for you to change. And this could require a public acknowledgement of that. It may not. It may be that you just need to change your life by not coming forward. But if you brought reproach upon the church, then of course the invitation is for you. If you're not a child of God, then it's not going to do you any good to try to correct someone else until you correct your own life, until you're inside of Christ Jesus and allowing Him to be the Lord of your life. And if you want to, if you'd have a desire to be inside of Christ and have that pure heart and to be the type of judge, I guess, or have that type of judgment that's mentioned here, then, of course, the invitation is for you as well to come. While together we stand and sing.